Five Finger Plan of Salvation again, number four. So that's what we're going to cover today. Let's briefly pray. Lord, help us to have a clear, concise understanding of the gospel, Lord, both so that we can be grounded and understand what we needed to do to be saved and why we needed to be saved, but also, Lord, so we can share it clearly with others. We pray that you'd help us to do that and just review and keep working these 5 points into our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Not sure what I did with my clicker, but I can live without it. Here it is. I got it. So the five-finger plan of salvation, we're going to look at number four, God's proof. And God's proof is the resurrection. So the five fingers, again, we say God is holy and he can't look on sin at all. He can't accept sin at all. Our problem is sin. The penalty is separation. The provision, you take your middle finger and put it in front of that separation, is a substitute. And then the proof is boing, resurrection. Because at least for some people, they have a locked and loaded finger ready to pop up. Boing, resurrection. That's what we're going to talk about today. And then my part is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the promise is sin, penalty, separation. The provision is a substitute. Proof is the resurrection. And my part is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are on a single slide. Problem is sin. Penalty is separation. Provision is a substitute. The proof is the resurrection. And again, that's where we're at today. And then my part is to believe. And not just to believe anything, but we'll explain that more in detail next week. There's two passages of scripture. Oops, I guess I'm sorry. I have a review on here. So our problem is sin. Key verses, Jesus, John 3:3, Jesus answered, said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's something that every human is in the wrong place. They need to be born again or born from above. It can be translated as well. Romans 3:22-23, for there is no difference, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're sinners because we're accountable to a holy God. It's who God is, not he just didn't make up arbitrary rules. We referenced these from the pulpit this morning. Why are we sinners? Sinful actions, it spells S-I-N, sinful actions, sinners by choice, inherited guilt, sinners by birth, negative bent, sinners by nature. We lean towards sin. We have that flesh or old man that leans towards sin. The penalty is separation. John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Right? We already are under the penalty of death. We're already condemned. It's just a matter of going through the punishment process. Romans 6:23, we're familiar with, the wages of sin is death. We earn death, right? We have that coming because of the S-I-N. Key verses, again, I quoted part of this, but Jesus is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Sorry, I'm a little wheezy today. I'm a little, not dizzy, but lightheaded. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20. we quoted a different passage out of Revelation 20, but the dead, the spiritually dead of all time are judged according to their works. And then verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And as we understand the lake of fire, it's not temporary. It's permanent and eternal suffering. And again, it sounds unfair, but no, it's unfair. The only unfair part is God saves us and put out what we earned on Jesus, right? That's called grace. Death is separation. We mentioned that. We traced death from Adam to the ongoing impact. We list three or four forms. Mortality is just dieability. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't going to die. After they sinned, they began to die. So they became mortal. Number two, physical death is what we often think of death. Spiritual death is everyone you see that's not saved is spiritually dead. They're disconnected from God. And the eternal death is that lake of fire. It's eternal separation. Last week, we looked at God's provision, a substitute. The key phrase is for us, right? He gave his only begotten son, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that was the final verse in our sermon this morning. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, right? In our place. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Summary statement, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took my place, taking the punishment that I deserve and suffered my separation from God, completely paying my sin debt and providing his righteousness for me. Now, a person doesn't have to be able to state that. I think if a person understands for us, that's what we're looking for. But this is more of a built out sentence. Now, here's today's. God's proof is the resurrection. How do we know it's true? Key verses. I only have two key verses. This is where I started and forgot I had a review in here. Even though I updated this all yesterday, I forget what's in there. Did you get notes? Joyce, there's notes on the table back there. Key verses. Most powerful 10 words in all of the Bible. It's a make or break. Look at Matthew 28, 5 and 6. But the angel answered and said to the women at the tomb, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. That's history. Here's the 10 words. He is not here. That's 11 words. For he is risen as he said, all of those are important. He's not here. Why? He's risen. And guess what? It's exactly as he said. It validates everything. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Right? Again, 11 words that are just the most powerful. And if this is not true, you are wasting your time today. That's how important the resurrection is. And I'll show you how important the resurrection is in class. Most people talk about the gospel incompletely. Here's another one, not as familiar, Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses so he could pay for our sins. But notice here he says, and was raised. What does it say? Let's read it all out loud together. Because of our justification, it proves that our sin is paid for and we are righteous before God. The resurrection validates our salvation. Okay? Now, here's... I asked two questions. One is, just how important is the resurrection? It's not just some theological truth. It is the essence of all of Christianity. And listen, well, I'll just get to it here. How important is the resurrection? It is essential. It should be an essential part of the gospel message. If you leave out the resurrection in sharing the gospel, you are missing part of what the gospel is. Okay? Here it is now. I'm going to go through several verses on your sheet here that are right in front of you, okay? So pay close attention, and you might want to underline the reference to the resurrection in each one of those. Paul never shares the gospel apart from the resurrection. He never shares that Jesus died and then stops. The resurrection is the other side of the same coin of the gospel. If the resurrection is an essential element of the gospel. Acts 4:2, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Notice that's what they were preaching in Acts 4, all the apostles. Remember, they were beaten and let go. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to what? Not to the death of Jesus, though that's inherent when you talk about the resurrection, somebody died before they could be resurrected, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's why I think sunrise is a beautiful term, because it talks about, it points to the resurrection of Jesus. Now we have a cross in the logo there, but it's pointing to the fact that he's not on the cross. And he's not in the grave. Cross is history. Acts 13. Now, Acts 13, when you talk about sharing the gospel, there's lots of different ways. But Acts 13 is to the Jews. So when we think of the Jews, now listen here, when they think of the Jews, you think of people that know the Old Testament. Think of people that have a Bible background, okay? That's Acts 13. Later, Paul, in the next passage we look at, talks to people that have no background, the Gentiles. So he doesn't even, when he shares the gospel to the Stoics, to the Greeks and the Epicureans, he doesn't even mention Jesus by name. But guess what he mentioned? The resurrection. Okay, so Acts 13, and then we'll get to Acts 17. Again, Acts 13, the context is he's preaching, teaching, to Jews who have a background in the scriptures, so he can reference the scriptures. It doesn't really help people to prove things out of the Bible if they're not familiar with the Bible. Okay? For those who dwell in Jerusalem, Acts 13:27, and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Right? They read the Old Testament, but ignore what the Old Testament says, and in fact fulfilled what the Old Testament said about Jesus by condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Underline that sentence, maybe. God raised him from the dead. Notice that's essential to the gospel. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. So there's evidence of his resurrection even here. He's seen by many, which in the court of law would say that's substantial evidence to validate any truth. Verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. Underline that. He has raised up Jesus, right? You see this? This is all woven together. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead. Underline that. There's the third reference in this single mini sermon, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. His body never saw corruption. It did not start to decay before he was resurrected. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. His body decayed. But he whom God raised up, there's an, again, underline that, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Paul's very focus to those that know the Old Testament was the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Acts 17, and by the way, it's most of this chapter. I think it starts in verse 13 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. But then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Why? This is a summary of what he goes on to talk about later. Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So it isn't just the resurrection, but it includes the resurrection as a central focus. We'll explain why more as we keep going today. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. If someone asks you what the gospel is, Paul kind of describes it or defines it here. And most people, what's the gospel? They say Christ died for our sins. That's like, no, that's half. That's half the gospel. You know, what's lunch? Well, we cook lunch. Well, okay. Is there a second part? Because I'm interested in the second part. Right? It's not, it's cooking and eating. And I don't get to do much of the former, but I definitely engage in the latter. The same thing. Paul always includes the resurrection. The last end of that chapter, which we're not studying today, but it summarizes it. And when they heard, these non-Jews, the people that did not know the Old Testament, so he doesn't reference the Old Testament at all. He doesn't quote scripture. He tells them what's true, but he doesn't quote scripture to them at all, interestingly enough. It says here, because when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, you can underline that. Some mocked while others said, we will hear it again. And then it goes on to say, some clung to him. Some believed. Okay. But 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he what? Rose again, according to the scriptures. Now, most people will say it's he died and rose again. Buried just is evidence that he was dead. So we're not arguing that he was buried or not. He certainly was. But why did they bury him? The women helped with that even, right? Because he was dead, right? So, but he definitely was buried. But usually if we say, what's the gospel? Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Died includes burial, if you like that. That's okay too. Now, flip the sheet over. But the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Death for us. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, right? According to the Old Testament scriptures, by the way. Number two here, just how important is the resurrection? It's an essential part of the gospel message. It's basically the second half of the message. Jesus died for our sins. It's like, well, that's sad. It's too bad he had to die. Well, no. There's more. He rose again. Phew. There's more to it. It's not just a guy dying for a good cause. He died for our sins. And then he rose again, which validates all kinds of things, which we'll talk about in a minute. Number two, it is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus, you have denied the Christian faith. That is how essential it is. Okay? It's that important. So 1 Corinthians 15, again, we're in there after verses 3 and 4 that we read just a little bit ago. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and again, notice this is part of what we're preaching. How do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, they're not arguing. As a kid, I'm like, this is stupid. So we say Christ rose from the dead or we can't be here. And it's like, no, Paul is just arguing the fact that if there's no resurrection, here's the logical conclusion. He's not offering that that's a valid argument. He's just saying there's some people that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's like, well, stop and think for a minute. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise from the dead either, right? And if Christ is not risen, then we're wasting our time. We're preaching is empty and your faith is empty. You're believing in the fairy godmother that it's not real and it's not there, right? Verse 15, and yes, we are found false witnesses. If there's no resurrection, Jesus isn't raised, we're wasting our time. And in fact, we're false witnesses because we're testifying that God raised from the dead. Notice again, we're saying that Christ rose from the dead, whom he did not raise up, if the dead don't rise. Paul is just logicking, if you will, through the fact that some people didn't think there was a resurrection. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's worthless. You are still in your sins. That's how important the resurrection is. It's all or nothing. That's why I said those 11 words, he is not here, for he is risen as he said, is the deal breaker. If that's not true, then stay home. Throw away your Bibles. They're taking up good shelf space. If it's not true, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If this in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, because we could be partying and enjoying life instead of wasting time. That's how critical. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then there is no Christian faith. That's how essential it is. Now he goes on to say, but Christ indeed has risen from the dead. So he's discussing logic of to people that say there's no resurrection. It's like, well, then what? This is true of all these denominations that deny the Bible now. What do they get together and talk about? They've rejected the supernatural. They reject the Bible as the inspired word of God. They reject the concept of sin and godliness. What do they get? It ends up being kind of a social justice thing is all they talk about. And by the way, those churches just fizzle and die. Because why come? Here's Hebrews 5:12, and it kind of runs over into Hebrews 6. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, talking about maturity of Christians, every Christians should be able to know basics and be able to repeat the basics. Not necessarily be a formal teacher, but know it well enough to be able to tell it to other people. Because we're supposed to teach and admonish one another, right? That's where that comes. That's the idea here. You should be teachers. By the way, the word ought is obligated. You're indebted to be teachers. After a while, as a Christian, you should know the Bible well enough to be able to repeat basic truths and bring people up to speed. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice that's what he's talking about, the first principles. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're back to the basics again. You need someone to tell you the basics again. You should know the basics. You should be able to teach the basics. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That means it's we can digress to babydom. Unlike humans, we can't go back to being a baby. We can act like a baby, but you can't become a baby. Spiritually speaking, you can forget what you know and become like an infant spiritually, so that you just don't know anything because you don't use what you know. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use, that's worth underlining. That's how you remember things. You use them. Had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles. Now, remember, he talked about the first principles in that first verse there, first principles. Now, he uses the term elementary principles of Christ. These are the basics. These are the ABCs of Christianity. Let's go on to perfection for maturity, not laying again the foundation. Here's the basic principles again, using a third term, right? First principles, elementary principles, foundation. And he's listing basic principles, elementary principles that you and I should know like the back of our hands. The first one is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. I believe that's a fundamental understanding of salvation. Think of it as the five-finger plan of salvation. You need to understand what it takes to be saved and what it doesn't take to be saved. Right? Most people misuse the term repentance even, which is sad, but we'll get to that another time. Number two, of the doctrine of baptisms. You say there's a plural here. Well, there's a water baptism. What would be the other baptism? There's this baptism of spirit by the Spirit into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. It's something that happens when you're saved. We mentioned that when you're saved, the Spirit places you into the body of Christ. So what is true of Christ is now true of you. His death counts for us, and his righteousness counts for us, right? That's how that works. And then a doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands. Now, I used to have a friend, he's with the Lord now, but Pastor Jim used to say, you better watch it or I'm going to lay hands on you. And I don't think he was talking about, he would use it in the sense of throwing me out or something. I don't know. Everyone loved Pastor Joe. But anyway, laying on of hands in Scripture is often an assignment of authority. You see that when they select elders, they lay hands on them. Timothy is told not to lay hands on men quickly. Evaluate their lifestyle. Make sure they're mature before they're brought on as elders or pastors or overseers, all the same office again. But laying on of hands, I believe, is an acknowledgement of God's structure and authority, not just in the church, but primarily in the church, but also in the home, even in government. There's different realms of authority, right? And you see those in Scripture. So the laying on of hands, understanding authority. I taught a series, created a series on the basic disciplines for believers at Northridge. And I think we spent 3 months on authority. It's a basic, if you don't understand authority, even in the Godhead, remember the Son submits to the Father. And there's no sin there. And the Father is not better than the Son. Even the Son on earth, he said, nevertheless, not my what? Will, but yours be done, right? There's an authority responsibility thing. And I believe Christianity, it just bleeds with that idea of the realm of authority. Even in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam before he created Eve, and he assigned him the responsibility not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before Eve was created. That's an establishment of authority. First Timothy actually reinforces that authority. I believe that's why there are men are pastors, but women are not. It reflects that authority all the way through the Bible in different realms, right? So I believe the laying on of hands is a basic understanding that God puts us under authorities, and we're all under authorities, right? Just because I've been a manager before doesn't mean I don't have a manager over me, right? I'm responsible for my home, but guess who's over me? God is, the government is, the word of God is, all of that. I'm still under, I'm not my own boss. And that's true throughout all of society. I've identified, I think it was 17 or 18 different submission to authority realms in the Bible. Now, not all of them are human because creation submits to God, for example, but you see that throughout Scripture. The response to authority is essential to, is a basic. And then notice what it says here, the resurrection of the dead. That is considered an ABC in Christianity. It's like if you don't learn about the resurrection of the dead, you haven't even graduated from kindergarten yet in the Christian realm. Now, there's other stuff. You ever heard of the hypostatic union? I think it sounds creepy, but it's a biblical doctrine. The word's not in the Bible, but neither is the Trinity, but it's there. It's Jesus added to his nature, but didn't subtract from his nature. So he's both God and man now. And he didn't decrease from being God while being man, hypostatic. But you don't have to understand that. That's not an ABC. That's probably eighth or ninth grade stuff. But the resurrection of the dead is essential ABCs of Christianity. By the way, that helps us, again, to even share the gospel. Notice of eternal judgment. Do you understand there's eternal judgment for believers and unbelievers? What's the eternal judgment for believers? I mean, it impacts your eternity. The judgment seat of Christ. We're rewarded for the things done in our body, whether good or bad. And I don't believe we're punished because Jesus has taken our punishment. But we can lose our rewards. Paul talks about that, right? But we're rewarded for what we do in this life. And apparently those rewards last for eternity. That's how important it is to live for God in this life. You know, that our works are judged, and anything left is what you get rewarded for. And some people will be saved, yet so as by fire, they have absolutely nothing left to show for their life. Now, they're still saved because you're saved not because of what you do, because of what Jesus has done, but you have earned absolutely no rewards. And people can even lose their rewards. Because they, you know, Paul says, lest I become a castaway, but lest I lose my reward, you know, because I can violate what God has placed me here and wreck everything I've worked for God. So, suffering shipwreck, I think, is one of the statements in the Bible. So, eternal judgment is part of the ABCs. The eternal judgment for unbelievers. Judgment seat of Christ as Christians, the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, for unbelievers. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. That's the great white throne judgment. All of the unsaved throughout all of time standing there, and they're judged by their works, just like believers are judged by their works. We're rewarded for our works, but they're judged. No one will get away with anything. There's levels. It'll be worse for you. And the day of judgment than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, because had this been preached to them, they would have repented. God even judges the possible outcome, that it'll be easier for those in Sodom and Gomorrah with their gross and horrible sins than it will be for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Jerusalem and all that reject, because the very Son of God was there preaching and they rejected him. It'll be worse for them in the day of judgment. Layers of judgment. So, just how important is the resurrection? It's essential, an essential part of the gospel message, and is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. It's a basic, and you can't get rid of it without rejecting the Bible. That's how important it is. Now, the second question, the first one's how important is the resurrection? The second question, why is Christ's resurrection so important? I'm glad you asked. Okay, number one here, it verifies his claims. Remember that passage there? He is not here, for he is risen. What's the last three words? As he said. Right? That is like, what were you expecting to find here today, right? The two. It's like if he was a fake, there wouldn't have been any angels, number one, and they would have found him in the tomb dead. Why were they coming back? They weren't done preparing his body. They had to hurry because it was a Sabbath. Remember that? They were coming expecting to find a dead body. He's not here. He's risen, by the way, as he said. And that does all kinds of things. It verifies his claims at least in three different ways. Now, understand this. The resurrection is proof. It verifies the substitution, if you will. Let's go through these. There's three of them. It verifies. Did I shut it off? Oh, okay. his claims regarding his person, and I listed his identity or who he is. I've used this illustration before. I don't follow sports much. I'm probably the most sports I've gotten into in recent years is like college football, and Hawkeyes haven't really helped me a lot lately. But I used to say, well, if I said I'm Michael Jordan, now some of you remember Michael Jordan. Some think he was the greatest of all time. And they would say, well, I don't think you are, for lots of reasons. It's like the car you drive isn't the kind of car Michael Jordan would drive. He would spend more money. You don't look like Michael Jordan. You're not tall as Michael Jordan, but let's just do a little check here. Let's let you shoot some three-pointers. Now, let me tell you, I am one of the world's worst basketball players on the face of the earth. I've told people before that God put me on the earth for at least two reasons. One, to make them feel better about how they look. And second, to make people feel better about how they play basketball. Right? At least those two reasons. Probably others, hopefully others, but I'm a terrible... I can swish it sometimes, but other times it's like it just goes airball. You know, that's my specialty, the airball. But when I go and shoot and it doesn't come any close, even if I would make one three-pointer by accident or, you know, you shoot enough times, it's liable to go in, right? You get someone like Michael Jordan, it goes in every time. Over here. And it's like, Kevin, you're not Michael Jordan. You're not. There's nothing about you that is Michael Jordan, right? But what if a guy comes up and he looks like Michael Jordan, he drives a car like Michael Jordan, and then he starts shooting three-pointers like Michael Jordan? It validates who he is. Now, that's a small proof, but the big proof is Jesus basically said, I'm the Son of God, and you'll tear down this tabernacle, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. I'll raise it up again, I think is what he said. And they said, that's blasphemy and all that. And he's like, all right, what happened? He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, hey, I'm the Son of God. And this is what's true. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is what John the Baptist called him. Look what happened. He raised from the dead. It's like, you know what? He's the real deal. He's not a fake. A crazy man would still be in the grave. A phony man would still be in the grave. The real guy is alive and well, as he said. It validates who he is. He's the real Son of God. Romans 1:4 is in your notes. Romans 1:4 goes, I think, seven verses in one sentence. But, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How was Jesus declared to be the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. It's like talk is cheap. You can say whatever you want. Politicians do it every day. But the proof is in the pudding. Jesus rose from the dead. It validated that he was the Son of God. It declared that he's the Son of God. Letter B. Regarding his claim, it verifies his claims regarding his power, his ability, what he can do. Revelation 1:18. Jesus is talking here, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. By the way, I'm the one that died and I'm alive now. There's the validation of who he is. And he says, by the way, that evidence is not only his identity, but his ability. And he says, I have the keys of death. What does it say here? Of Hades and death. What are keys? Sign of authority. You have access. You're in charge at some level if you have a key. And he has the keys of death and Hades. By the way, you can not only unlock them, but you can also lock them. All right? So his ability, what he can do. And then the third thing it validates is his promises, his veracity. It's what he says, right? He is not here, for he has risen as he said. So it's like, well, if he can rise from the dead, you can believe anything else he says. Got it? That's how important the resurrection. The resurrection validates that. John 10, this is Jesus talking about the resurrection before he resurrected, okay? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, Jesus came, was told that Lazarus was dead. He waited 2 more days and then left on a 4-day journey, I think it was, something like that, a 2-day journey. He went and Martha went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You would have healed him, made him all better. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. It was an understanding. It was considered an orthodox belief to believe in death after life. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's, by the way, that points to letter B, his power. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Some people reference that. M.R.D. Hahn thought that referenced the rapture, right? Those have died. Though he may die, he shall live. And those, whoever is living and believes in me shall never die. So he's like, at the rapture, we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with clouds, right? Do you believe this? Right? You can take Jesus at his word. So why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? It verifies his claims of his person, his power, and his promises. You can believe in who he is, what he can do, and what he has promised. You can take that to the bank. Right? Number two, because it validates his payment. Romans 4:25, we referenced this already as one of the key verses. He was delivered up because of our offenses. Okay, our offenses are paid for, but he was raised because of our justification. That means his righteousness is attributed to our account. We are declared righteous. And the fact that he rose from the dead is a paid sign on your sin debt. Boom. Paid in full. Before he rose from the dead, I mean, God knew he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus knew he was going to rise from the dead, but everybody else is like thinking he died and it was over. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they go, well, Jesus was walking. They didn't know who he was. And why are you guys so sad? He goes, where have you been? They kind of talk this way. Jesus, it's all over the place. They killed our guy. Here's their guy walking with them, right? Okay. So it verifies or validates his payment, right? You receive the righteousness of Jesus. He rose from the dead. That means the sin is completely paid for. It's all over in them because he rose from the dead. It's finished. Number three, because it guarantees the resurrection, the resurrection of all mankind. Now, most people think of the resurrection as for believers, but the Bible talks about both the saved and the unsaved will be resurrected. All right. Believers and unbelievers. Let's go to believers first because we're familiar with that. John 5:28-29. I've mentioned this before, but all people are eternal beings going forward. They will never cease to exist. The issue is not whether they will live forever, if I can use that term, exist forever, but how they will exist forever and where. John 5:28-29, again, believers, do not marvel at this. Jesus says, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. You can underline all if you want, because he really means all. They will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's what we're talking about here. We'll be back to this verse shortly. But those who have done good, by the way, I've heard stories that everyone's a sinner and none are righteous. We have done good in Christ, if that helps to quickly clarify it, something we could talk about later. We are perfectly right before God. So we have done good, even though we have failed miserably. We are saved because of Jesus' righteousness. Okay, so just if that helps. John, we've already read, said verse 25. Let's just go there. Jesus said there, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? Right? Again, talking about believers in this. He who believes in me, though he may die. And whoever lives and believes. Right? It's talking about believers here. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. But now if Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, what's the next word? All shall be made alive. Now, is that talking about universal resurrection? Very possibly. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That would probably be the second death that we're talking about, the final judgments. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, which is, by the way, cast into the lake of fire, right, at the end. Verse 6 of Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. All believers take part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death. You die once, and then you're part of the first resurrection. You die twice, you're in the lake of fire forever and ever, because it's the second death, right? First resurrection, there's no death, and there's no second resurrection. It's the, all participate in that first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Thankfully, we won't see the lake of fire. That isn't our end. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? That's the millennial reign. And then Revelation 21, 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, nor there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That is true only of believers. Okay, that's the concept of believers. There's no sinners allowed in the new heaven and new earth. They've already been cast into the lake of fire. Right? So they will have crying, pain, sorrow, all of that for eternity, the Bible says. So this is only for believers. Now let's look at unbelievers. Do I have these on here? I think I do, actually. Believers and unbelievers. 5:29 again, or John chapter 5, 28 and 29. The hour is coming, and all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So who participates in a resurrection of some kind? Everyone. It's not if you're resurrected, it's which resurrection and the consequences of that, right? And ultimately, whether you believe or not. Revelation 20, 13 and 14, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And by the way, that's the spiritual dead, if I can use that term. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it goes on to say in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Number four, and last, because it illustrates the power available to us today. We hit on this last week some. The provision of Christ, but the resurrection illustrates this too, because it illustrates the power available to us today. Letter A, power that can be known and experienced now. When we think of the resurrection, we always think of later. But notice what Paul says, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that they may know him and, underline this, the power of his resurrection. There's power available now. And I believe that's the power to say no to sin. We've talked about that. Say yes to righteousness. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not saying he has to work to attain it. Listen, if you look at the context here, he's trying to get closer and closer to God. And what he's saying is, you don't have to worry about stopping. His goal was to be as close to what he would look like when he was resurrected by the time he was actually resurrected. Does that make sense? He was aiming for perfection, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'm aiming for sinless perfection. That's not saying Paul reached it, but he said, I can keep growing till I hit that. Right? There's room to grow until you reach perfection. So that's the power of the resurrection. You can overcome sin. Letter B, the power that delivers us from the control of sin in our lives. The power is now, and the power delivers us from the control of sin in our lives. Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. All right, saved by his life is not just future, it's present. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to not a future hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It's something that impacts you presently today, not something just to look forward to in the future. Then 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. In fact, this clearly states that's not what's happening. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. That water baptism is saying, I'm with Jesus. I died with him and rose again with him. And now I will live for him. And I'm letting all of you know that I'm a follower of Jesus. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So we have the power to overcome. And Romans 6 talks about it. It just doesn't bring it exactly the same. But you can look at Romans 6 and add it to be there too. So any questions or comments? The resurrection is essential to the gospel, and it makes all the difference today. It is part of the gospel message, and it makes a difference in our salvation sanctification process today. Right? Yeah, Daniel.
Do you think in our kind of modern culture, where we share the gospel with unbelievers, we focus a lot on, like, well, you are a sinner, because that's something that they, you know, you have to teach them. Do you think that's kind of why we lose the emphasis on the resurrection when we share that, like in our shepherds today?
I don't know why so much, and I think you're asking that, but it's certainly true. We have. Look at most tracts don't mention the resurrection, at least not with significance. It's Jesus died for your sins. You need to believe in Jesus who died for your sins. And it's like, that's almost wrestling with the idea that you haven't really told them who fully Jesus is yet. Because Jesus is the Son of God, right? And he rose from the dead. It's the crux of salvation. But I don't know why. And I honestly think that our circles do excellent in doctrine. We study doctrine real well and all that. I'm talking about at least faith and its impact. I think I got lots of good doctrinal training. But for whatever reason, and I say this in the broader circles, I have not seen the gospel clearly relayed by people in our circles. We confuse the gospel rather than clearly share the gospel. And part of that is the resurrection. That's why I try to get you all five fingers. So if one of your fingers gets cut off, change hands, because you need, or, you know, add to it. Or my grandpa was missing his index finger. So you need all five. And then we'll talk about it too. And I'll just summarize real quick. It's not just, next week we'll talk about it. It's not just simple belief. There's things you need to believe in So we'll talk about that next week. Easy to remember. Good question, though, Daniel. I don't know why, but our VBS materials, Sunday school materials, that's why I'm not a big user of stuff like that, because they get the gospel wrong. And it's like, that's the reason you have VBS. Share the gospel. And it doesn't mean all of the rest of the material is bad, but if that's wrong, or if it's wrong in the track, what's the point of the track? You missed the point. Good information, wrong information. It's like, I don't want a cake with poison in it. You know, all the stuff's good except the strychnine. Okay, you can, you first, right? Because I don't want it. Same thing with the truth. It needs to be the clear truth. And I, again, I don't know why. It just seems like we've passed things on and we think we know it. And so we don't focus on it. And I'm one that wrestled with my assurance of salvation as at least a teenager on up, even through early adulthood. Georgia was terrible. People got saved all the time and got rebaptized all the time because they didn't understand salvation. Even the evangelist and the pastor didn't. So I'm not saying it's just our circles. It's true in a lot of places, but I'm thankful there's churches around that do share the gospel clearly. And I want us to be one of them. Right. And it doesn't mean that some of the other churches aren't doing some good things or teaching some true things. But if you get the gospel wrong, everything is kind of broken because it affects all of your view of sanctification and all of that too. So. Clarity, and I've shared that even on a pastor's forum, my mind and all that. One thing there was a guy writing, what's the whole deal about lordship, salvation, and grace and stuff like that? And it's like, if you don't understand that stuff, it's just gonna, I mean, these guys have been in school and pastor for years and still don't get it. They don't know for sure. I remember a guy, he's a pastor in one of the biggest GRHC churches in Ames, and he doesn't know how to define faith. Well, if people need to be saved, then you have to be saved by faith or belief. You got to know what people are telling. I hear the gospel all the time in other churches, and they say you need to have faith. They never explain what it is. What if a person doesn't know that? Right? There's not a clear salvation. It's not discounting their intent. It's just the message is not understandable by the people that hear. And I would say the average Christian can't define it either. Because we focused on other things. We can focus on the hypostatic union, you know, stuff like that. But we don't get the basics right. So, but we'll keep going with this. And by the way, we're recording these. If you miss them or want to go back through them, they're on the web. So we're doing it. They're on YouTube and on our website and stuff too. So, but anyway. Other questions, comments?
Is Josiah good? No, the good Lord.
Yeah, I think it's true, probably anyone. But I think what the takeaway would be, what can I do going forward? That's, I can't fix the past, right? That's true. But also too, if I wrestled with my assurance, I wasn't sharing the gospel with people in the same way that I could. I've been quite evangelistic in the past, probably inappropriately in ways. Anyway, this is good. I come next week for the last point there. Here they are again. Sin, separation, substitute, resurrection, and belief. And I have different tracks I've made. I have flyers that I've made that are usable too, even with my hand. So I feel like that's weird, but it works. So anyway.